The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 48, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. In the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. We are in Judges 15. It's verses 16 through 20. This is entitled Samson, Judge of Israel. It's part 6. We'll finish chapter 15 with this one, and then we'll just go on from there. Judges 15, starting in verse 16. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramat Lehi. And he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En Hakore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This sermon was typed on 29 April 2024. Throughout most of their history, the Jewish people have been faithfully unfaithful to the word that established them. God spoke through Moses, and then he continued to speak through his prophets for hundreds of years. Moses penned the Torah, meaning the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, under inspiration of the Lord. It is the first five books of the Bible. However, it is not the entirety of the word of God to Israel. The law of Moses thus continues with the utterances of the prophets who served under the law and whose words were then included in the sacred writings. One of the things that Moses told them, which is substantially repeated several times in Scripture, says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Moses' words in Deuteronomy 12:32 presuppose at least two things. One, do not add to or subtract from what the Lord inspires. And two, observe the things that are written in the proper context. These are things that Israel failed at. They had their own oral traditions and false writings that they held to. They also failed to uphold the scriptures given by God in their proper context. One of the obvious reasons we hold to the word as written is because, as we see week after week, it tells us about Jesus. Those things are missing from false writings and false oral traditions. After Christ came, the Jews went even further afield and compiled the Talmud. That is a document that includes the Mishnah, which is a written compilation of the oral Torah, and the Gemara, which is a clarification of the Mishnah and other writings. At times, the Gemara expounds broadly on the Hebrew Bible. The problem with these things is that there is no light of Christ to be found in them. Hence, Israel is in a very bad pickle. They are without Christ, and they have no connection to Christ because of their failure to come to the Word of God alone to find him. How can that be corrected? A review of the typology in Judges chapter 15 will reveal this. Our text first comes from Isaiah 46. It is verse 11. Calling a bird of prey, an ayit, from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The words of the text verse will be used later to point to what Judges 15 is telling us. When God gives us stories and instructions in his word, we should be able to make connections to other things that are based on reality. An example is in today's passage. Samson notes that he is exceptionally thirsty. This isn't a problem if water is readily available. However, anyone who has been to Israel knows that there are many places that are extremely parched. Add in the heat of the season, and it is evident why Samson is so distraught. The narrative is set at the time of the wheat harvest, which is around May to June in Israel. It is normally getting very hot in Israel at this time. At the time of the typing of this sermon, at the end of April, it's not even May, June yet, the temperature in Israel ranged from 91 to 105 degrees, depending on the location. Add in the dryness of the land without rain, and Samson's words come alive in our minds. We can feel his thirst ourselves. God uses such things as the time of year, the dryness of the land, the lack of shade, and so forth to tell us things that will reveal Jesus. This is why Scripture alone must be the reference for our doctrine. That is the only way that God has specifically revealed Jesus to the world in writing. Be sure not to get sidetracked by those who manipulate the Word of God, either by taking it out of context or by adding to it or taking away from it. And how can you know to do that unless you are aware of and versed in the written Word? You can't. So read and know the Bible. Great things about Jesus are to be found in his superior Word. And so let us turn to that precious Word once again, and may God speak to us through his Word today. And may his glorious name ever be praised. I've got a couple of thoughts for you today. The first is En Hakore. It's verses 16 through 20. Verse 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Translations of this verse are all over the place. But ultimately, it is a powerful paronomasia, which is a play on words that to tolerably and tightly translate is perfectly perplexing. Vayomer Shimshon Bilchi Hachamor Chamor Chamorthaim Bilchi Hachamor Hecheti Elef Ish. And says, Samson, in jawbone the donkey. Donkey. Two donkeys. In jawbone the donkey struck 1,000 man. Or, and says Samson, in jawbone the donkey, heaps, two heaps, in jawbone the donkey struck 1,000 man. Or, and says Samson, in jawbone the donkey, clay clays, in jawbone the donkey struck 1,000 man. The word translated as donkey is chamor. The word translated as heap or clay is chomer, coming from chamar, to boil up. Thus, it would be something that grows. In this case, a heap. However, both words ultimately come from chamar, an unused root meaning to be red. The reason for the clay is the same as why Job said this in Job 33. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of the clay. As such, it's hard to tell what Samson was thinking. That's why I gave three translations of this. Was he saying he killed a bunch of men who were like donkeys? Was it a bunch of men who made heaps of dead? Or was he saying that he returned the enemy to being lumps of clay? Whichever he is referring to, it still forms a poignantly profound and profuse pun. The ultimate point of the words is that the slaughter was immense. Verse 17, and so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramat Lehi. Vehi ke chalauto ledaber vayeshlech halchi miado vayekra lamakom hahu Ramat Lehi. And is, when he finished to speak and casts the jawbone from his hand and calls to place the it Ramat Lehi. One can see Samson standing there, hand raised, holding the jawbone and saying his poem. Once he finished, he tossed it out of his hand. After this, he named the place Ramat Lehi. It means height of the jawbone, high place of the jawbone, or exalted jawbone. Or based on the Hebrew Lehi, which I explained last week, it means exalted to life. The name Ramat comes from Rum, to be high or exalted. Some people argue casting away of the jawbone, but the word translated as cast is shalach. It does not necessarily mean to cast away by flinging it far away. Rather, Moses, for example, was told to cast his staff on the ground, and it became a snake. He would have just taken it and tossed it down. This is probably what Samson did. He made his poem and just went, tossed it down. I'm done. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Vayitzma me'od, vayikra el Yehovah, vayomar ata natata beyad avdecha et hatshua ha'gedol hazot ve'ata amut batzama ve'nafalti beyad ha'arelim. And thirsts very, and calls unto Yehovah, and says, you gave in hand your servant the salvation, the whopping, the this, and now dies in the thirst, and fall in hand the foreskinned. The thirst he felt was a natural consequence of the situation. It is the harvest season when it is hot and dry in Israel. He had been bound. He broke those bonds and engaged in a battle against an entire army of men, taking out 1,000 of them. Thirst would be at the forefront of his physical thoughts, just as it was for Jesus on the cross. And more, Samson acknowledges that the Lord gave the victory through his hand, but it is notable that not a single person of Judah was there to help. If any had been, he could have asked that person for water. The battle was the Lord's, fought for his people. Despite this, they had all denied and forsaken him. Anybody seeing a picture there? Leaving Samson to die at the hands of the foreskinned Philistines. But God was with him and responded to his need. Verse 19, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. Rather, as in verse 9, there is an article before Lehi. Vayivka Elohim et Ha maktesh asher balechi vayetsu mimenu mayim, and cleaves God the mortar, which in the jawbone, and comes from it water. It is notable that it says Elohim rather than Yehovah. The powers of God are credited with the action. As for what he did and where he did it, the word baka, to cleave, is used. It can signify to rend, rip, divide, split, break open, breakthrough, and so forth. What he cleaved is a new and rare word, maktesh. It signifies something hollowed out, a mortar. The word is from the word katsa, to pound, as if in a mortar. The only other place where maktesh is seen, other than as a name, is in Proverbs 27, where the mortar and pestle is described. It says there, though you grind a fool in a mortar, maktesh, with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. The mortar and pestle was the earliest means known for grinding grain. Grain was placed in a shallow depression in a stone, the mortar, and was then pounded with another stone known as the pestle. This cleaving of the mortar is not in the jawbone of the donkey, but a hollowed out area in the place called the jawbone. This is what God split open. When he did, water came out. Verse 19 continues, and he drank, then his spirit returned, and he revived. Vayesht Vatashav Rucho Vayechi, and drinks and returns his spirit and lives. Samson was completely parched. He called for water and God provided it. In drinking it, it was as if he came to life again. The Lord accomplished the victory through Samson, and then he restored Samson to life through the cleaving of the hollow. There is a rhyming pun in the Hebrew, if you know the hidden meaning of lechi. It says, God split the hollow place that is in lechi. Lechi is to life. And then it says, and drinks and returns his spirit and lives. Vayechi. So you've got lechi and vayechi. It's making a pun while rhyming at the same time. Verse 19 continues, therefore he called its name En Hakore, which is in lechi to this day. Alken Karashma En Hakore Asher Balechi Ad Hayom Hazeh. Upon thus calls her name Fountain, the caller, which in the jawbone until the day, the this. Following Samson's calling out to the Lord, God cleaved the hollow and sent forth water. Thus the well that sprang up is called Spring, the caller. The name En Hakore comes from two words, ayin, a spring or an eye, and the active participle of kara, to call or proclaim. Thus it means fountain or eye of the caller, or fountain or eye of the calling. Just depends on if the participle is being used or if it's just the noun form. It is the fountain that continued to flow even at the time of the author of Judges. Extra biblical writings also speak of the fountain being there many hundreds of years later. In fact, Barnes notes the following. A spring on the way from Socho to Eleutheropolis was commonly called Samson's Spring in the time of Jerome and writers in the 7th, 12th, and 14th centuries. So it has been there all along. This same spring is putting forth water. Verse 20 finishes with, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Vayishpot et Yisrael bimei plishtim esrim shana, and judges Israel in days Philistines 20 year. The statement is unusual in that the record of Samson has a whole nother chapter to go. However, at the end of his life, the words will be repeated. Here, the verb is in the imperfect aspect. Samson judges Israel. At the end of chapter 16, the aspect will be perfect. He judged Israel. Of the number 20, Bollinger notes, he says, it is the double of 10 and may in some cases signify a concentrated meaning. But its significance seems rather to be connected with the fact that it is one short of 21. 21 minus 1 equals 20. That is to say, if 21 is threefold 7 and signifies divine 3 completion as regards spiritual perfection 7, then 20 being one short of 21, it would signify what Dr. Milo Mahan calls expectancy. With the verses complete, we will next look at what God is telling us about things yet to come. With a fresh jawbone of a donkey, the enemy is struck and defeated. How is it so? How can it be? With a mere jawbone, the victory is completed. And with a call out to the Lord, the hollow places spit. At the mere calling of a word, out flow the waters flowing from it. How glorious is the fountain of the caller, that it flows forth to this day. A treat for every Bible scholar. God gives forth his spirit, and he does so without delay. Our second thought is pictures of Christ. In Judges 14, we saw that Samson's betrothed wife pictured Israel in her apostate state. Jesus came to Israel despite their apostasy, using that state to bring them back to himself. The account of the lion roaring at Samson revealed the means by which Christ will deliver his people. It was typologically given as an anticipation of the work of Christ through adherence to the word of the Lord to overcome the Philistines, meaning the weakeners, condemning those who rely on the law or personal merit as a means of works-based salvation. Samson then walked and ate the honey. This reflected Jesus' possession of the word to sustain him. Samson gave his riddle to the Philistines, and some of them were able to glean the meaning of the riddle through his wife, meaning Israel's apostate state. It represented those who realized the time of Jesus' coming. They solved the riddle. For this they were granted their garments, just as believers are covered in Christ's righteousness. However, the chapter ended with the note that the wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. John the Baptist noted that he was the friend of the bridegroom in John 3:29. He was the last prophet of the law and thus stands as representative of the law that Jesus came to fulfill. John died before Jesus fulfilled the law, and therefore he did not receive the grace of God in Christ in the new dispensation. The bride being given to the best man by the Father anticipates Israel remaining under the law of Moses. Chapter 14 ended there, and chapter 15 resumes the narrative with the words, "In days harvest wheat." Before we go on, does anybody know what happened at the wheat harvest? The wheat harvest follows the barley. Barley, seora, for reference, comes from sear, hair. It is the crop of hairy ears. It looks like it's got hair all over it. Hair signifies awareness, especially an awareness of sin. It is the time of the law. The wheat harvest follows that, and thus it is the time of grace. Christ first fulfills the law, and then comes the grace. As noted, Jesus metaphorically used wheat to refer to himself in John 12:24. Still in verse 1, Samson went with a young goat to visit his wife, representing Israel in her apostate state. The Gedi Ezim, or kid goats, was his offering to go into her. That anticipates her sin was to be cut off and atoned for. Samson, speaking with an imperative, said, "I will go unto my wife, the her chamber." Likewise, Christ came to atone for Israel's sin and be wedded to her. However, verse 2, Samson's father would not allow it. His words were, "Saying, I said, for hating, you hated her." It was assumed that Jesus would have nothing more to do with Israel because of her apostate state. However, it is a state that prophesied through Jeremiah that the Lord will use in order to correct her. That was seen in chapter 14, where I read these words to you concerning Israel. "Thine apostasy," this is from the Greek translation of Jeremiah 2, verse 9, okay? "Thine apostasy," apostasia, "shall correct thee, and thy wickedness shall reprove thee. Know then, and see, that thy forsaking me bitter to thee, saith the Lord thy God, and I have taken no pleasure in thee, saith the Lord thy God." That did not happen at the time of Jesus' first coming. As such, the father said that he had given the wife to his companion. It pictures Israel's returning to the law of Moses, as noted concerning John the Baptist a moment ago. He's the final prophet of the law of Moses. Israel returned to that state, and they never came to the grace of God in Christ. Instead of the bride, the father offered Samson his other daughter, noting that she was even better than the first. Without directly saying anything about her, it is obvious she was rejected. Israel, even in her apostate state, was to be the bride of the Lord. Instead, Samson, meaning place of the sun, which is the word of God in Christ, was determined to punish the Philistines, the weakeners, meaning the false teachings opposed to the word of God in Christ. In order to do so, Samson noted that he would be blameless when he brought evil upon them. That was verse 3. To start the process, he caught 300 foxes. 300 being a multiple of 3 and 10 signifies divine fullness and completeness of order where nothing is wanting and the whole cycle is complete. This is done through taking the things of Christ and making them real and solid in our experience according to Bullinger. The number of foxes, 300, represents the timing of Christ's earthly ministry. Using foxes, hole diggers, signifies that these things will occur by tripping up the foe. The use of torches has a double signification. It illuminates the work of Christ, and it burns up the work of the weakeners. Tying the foxes at the zanav, the tail, means that he was using the foxes to destroy their falsehood, symbolized by the tail. If you don't remember that, I quoted a verse from Isaiah that equates the tail to the false prophets. Teaching falsehood is exactly what the weakeners, symbolized by the Philistines, picture. One can think of Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth coming against Jesus in his ministry. But he destroys their every argument. In verse 5, Samson lit the torches and set the foxes free in the standing grain, the kamah, of the Philistines. This burned up the shocks, the gadis, the standing grain, and the vineyard olive. The first two of these were first noted in Exodus 22. Verse 22:6, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain, the gadish, standing grain, hakama, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. These things represent the labors of the people, both the present labors, the standing, and that which have already been tended to, meaning the shocks. It speaks of the totality of unsound doctrine of those opposed to Christ through self-works. To get a sense of this, the word gadish is used only 4 times in Scripture. The first 3 refer to shocks of grain, but the last use refers to a tomb, because a tomb is something heaped up like shocks of grain. Job 21, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out in the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb, the gadish. The labors of the weakeners are burned up through the work of Christ. Like the tomb of a person being a witness to his life, the works of the weakeners stood as a witness to their works. The last thing noted, the vineyard olive, was the unusual term which seemed incorrect. An olive grove and a vineyard are not the same thing. However, typology is being conveyed. The vineyard, as we've seen in multiple sermons, represents the cultural side of the people. The traditions of the elders, for example, that Jesus spoke against. The olive refers to their religious privilege, which, without Christ, is no privilege at all. It is all burned up through the ministry of Christ. Verse 6 then brought in the questioning of the Philistines concerning who was responsible for burning up their works. The answer was that Samson of Phinehas the Timnite foretook his wife and gives her to his companion. Think of Jesus. Samson, the place of the Son, referring to the Word of God in Christ, the one tied to apostate Israel through affinity to the allotted portionite, meaning the promise of the Messiah. He burnt up the Philistines' deeds because the father-in-law gave his wife to his companion. In other words, because of the deeds of the false teachers of Israel, the nation remained bound to the law of Moses. This is the reason that Christ came against their theology. He came to give grace, but Israel kept rejecting him and rejecting his instruction. Still in verse 6, the Philistines came and burned Samson's wife and her father with fire because of what Samson did. The weakeners of Israel stood against Jesus and robbed Israel of any chance of being saved at that time. It is clear, based on the words of Scripture, that there is a future for Israel, the nation. But there has to be a way of showing that Israel, at Jesus' time, was led astray and kept from Christ. This is symbolized by the act of burning the wife. However, verse 7 then emphatically said, and says to them, Samson, if surely doing according to this, when if I revenge in you, and after I cease. The difficult words were explained thus, and says to them, Samson. Then, based on, if surely doing according to this, therefore, when if I revenge in you, the result, and after, I cease. Jesus came to accomplish his mission by uniting with Israel. The false teachers and false doctrine prevented that through their teachings, and therefore he would carry out his planned program to act against them anyway, thus completing his mission. One can sense this in Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is what is anticipated in the words of verse 8, and strikes them leg upon thigh, slaughter whopping. Jesus in his ministry did a mighty work against the false teachings and false teachers of Israel, even if they prevented the nation from entering its rest. He continued until his mission was fully complete. Still in verse 8, it said that Samson went down and dwelt in the cleft of Crag Etam. The name means the cleft of the lofty place of ravenous birds. That has to be understood from the words of our text verse today. The name is derived from Ayit, a bird of prey. That verse from Isaiah was a prophecy of Cyrus, who would release the captives of Israel, returning them to their land. However, even into antiquity, The words were known to anticipate the work of the coming Messiah. The larger context says, I'm going to read you the whole thing from Isaiah 46, 9 through 13. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. As such, the cleft of the crag of Etam anticipates the lofty counsels of God, where Samson, the word of God in Christ, dwells. Next, in verse 9, it noted that the Philistines ascended and camped in Judah and dispersed in Lehi. Lehi means jawbone. However, as Abarim noted, it cannot go unnoticed that someone who knows the Hebrew and who looks at the name will see the words to life. To, as in toward. The weakeners, the false teachers and their teachings came against Judah, dispersing in to life. When Judah asked why the Philistines had come against them, they said it was to bind Samson. Think of the false teachers, the Judaizers, such as in Galatia. They wanted to bind the word of God in Christ and teach law observance. It is the entire point of the calling of the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Both during the time of Jesus' ministry and afterward, even to this day, the same weakeners infect an attempt to destroy the world of proper Christ-centered doctrine. From there, in verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went to the cleft of the rock of Etam, meaning the lofty counsels of God, to get Samson. When they came to him, they noted that the Philistines ruled over them. The weakeners, those who teach law observance, are still, to this day, pointing Israel to false doctrine. His response was, according to which done to me, thus done to them. The false teachers work against the word of God in Christ, stealing away the bride and burning her family. Therefore, the word of God in Christ responds with a great slaughter against them. One can see the spiritual war raging in the world in these verses right here. Next, verse 12, the men of Judah came down to arrest Samson and deliver him into the hand of the Philistines. Judah, for 2,000 years, has been in this position. They have handed the word concerning Christ over to the false teachers, but they have not killed him off completely. That is seen in this exchange. Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." In the continuation of verse 13, it said, "And binds him in two ropes, new, and ascends him from the crag." The word ropes, as explained, signifies something entwined, like a string, a wreath, a chain, and so forth. That comes from avat, to wind or weave. It is used just once in a figurative sense, from Micah 7, verse 4, "that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme avat together." Now, I may have given you the wrong verse. It might be Micah 7:3. I did that and somebody corrected me on the last sermon, and I think I used that in this sermon. So it might be Micah 7:3, and I apologize. I'm looking at something and sometimes I do something else. So I'll check that when I go home. The two cords represent the false teachings Judah accepted concerning the coming Messiah, meaning the verbal and written commandments that had arisen among the Jews in contradistinction to the word of God. Think of the Gemara and the Talmud and the Mishnah that I mentioned at the beginning. Yeah. That's what's going on here. Such things were prophesied in Isaiah 29:13 and then referred to by Jesus in Matthew 15:8-9. The word concerning Christ was bound. However, as twice before in the Samson narrative, it next said, "And surges upon him Spirit Jehovah." The Spirit of God is in the Word of God in Christ. When it is properly presented, it will prevail. Thus it next said, "And becomes the ropes which upon his arms, according to the flax which burned in the fire, and melts his bonds, from upon his hands. The effective reach of Christ to accomplish salvation, the arms and the power and authority of Christ to effect that salvation, the hands are completely loosed in rightly applying the word of God. When they are properly presented, they are wholly capable of defeating the enemy as such, and finds jawbone donkey fresh, and sends his hand, and takes her, and strikes in her 1,000 man, or stated typologically, and finds to life, red one, fresh. In the properly handled word concerning Christ, the man, the red one, who gives life, the jawbone, is revealed. This word is fully capable of destroying the false teachings of the false teachers. His victory over them, as recorded in verse 16, says, and says, place of Son, the word of God in Christ, in to life, the red one. Red one, two red ones. In to life, the red one. Struck 1,000 man. That would be a literal translation from Charlie Garrett. Through the word of God in Christ, the incarnate man, the doctrines of the false teachers are completely obliterated. Hooray for Jesus. After that, it then said, verse 17, and is, when he finished to speak, and cast the jawbone from his hand, and calls to place it, Ramat Lehi. In prevailing over the enemy, the to life has served its purpose, and never again needs to be wielded. But in memory of the event, the place is called exalted to life. It is an eternal memorial to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, hooray for Jesus. With this accomplished, it noted Samson's great thirst and his appeal to the Lord. He had gained the victory, but now would he fall into the hands of the foreskinned? Was Christ's victory just a one-time salvation that had no lasting effects? No. The response is, and cleaves God the hollow which in the jawbone, and comes from it water. Not only did Christ prevail in his atonement for sin, but that caused God to send the Spirit for believers as well. This is why the narrative started with, in the time of the wheat harvest. Thus, the narrative anticipates that time, which begins at Pentecost, the time when the Spirit was first given in Acts chapter 2. You wonder why an obscure little statement at the beginning of a chapter says something. It began in the time of the wheat harvest. It's telling you something. Christ's work had to be finished before the Spirit of Christ could be given to his people. And that's being reflected right there at the beginning of the chapter. Amazing. God cleaved the mortar, a spot where grain could be ground to make bread. In cleaving it, water issued forth. It again speaks of the word of God in Christ. Christ's atonement was sufficient. He was raised to life. His Spirit revived. And because of him, the Spirit henceforth issues to those who believe apart from works of the law. One can see the symbolism of Christ, the bread of life, who was metaphorically crushed in the mortar. He then revived as the Spirit issued forth. That is seen in the words, upon thus calls her name Fountain the Caller, which in thee to life until the day, the this. The fountain remains, issuing forth from the fountain of the caller, the word of God in Christ. John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 20 ended with, and judges Israel in days Philistine 20 year. 20 is the number of expectancy. It said in Judges 13 that Samson would begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That will continue even until the time of David. Samson is being used to show the process of Israel's salvation from the weakeners, though not the entire panorama of it. There is the expectancy of that in each part of the Samson narrative. This will be seen again at the end of chapter 16, which deals with the viperous vixen Delilah. Can't wait. The main lesson, once again, is that of law versus grace. If you were here during the prophecy update, I mentioned somebody that posted about the law observance on a video that I made a day ago. And I told you all to write down the verses that tell of the grace of God in Christ, that we are not under law, but we are under grace. The law is annulled. It is obsolete. It is set aside. It is nailed to the cross. It is gone. all of these typological pictures that we have seen again and again and again and again keep pointing to that premise. Christ, we don't need more law. We need Jesus. And if Jesus came and did these things, then we cannot add to it. If you try to add to it by your personal merits before God, you are offending God and you will never see salvation. Come to Jesus. The main lesson, once again, is that of law versus grace. The Philistines are the weakeners, those who would work against the message of salvation through the deeds of Christ alone. Instead, they teach personal merit through deeds. This is wholly contradictory to what God in Christ has done. A choice has been set before us, and it can't be ignored. We must give up on self and trust solely in the merits of Jesus Christ, believing the gospel and accepting that it is sufficient for our salvation and its continued effects, right up until the day God calls us home. Let us have this mind and glorify God for what He has done through Jesus. And it is the word of God in Christ, represented by Samson, the place of the sun, that will lead us to understand these things. Pick up the Bible, and there you will find the word, capital W, Jesus. And in Him, you will find contentment and rest. Praise be to God for what He has done. And we're being shown this again and again and again, the work of God in Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus. You look at any false writing that some Christians hold to, certainly the Hebrew roots hold to, and the Jews, they don't even bother with the Bible. They just go to the Talmud. There is no Christ in there, and therefore there is no light. The point of the Bible is to show us Jesus. He is the contact point for humanity to understand this great God who did that, who made something so beautiful that we can look at it all day long and not get tired of looking at it. If we live next to it, we'd thank God every day for the water flowing down the side of that mountain. And when we got thirsty, we'd go over and get some water and drink it. Well, guess what? Jesus is promising us eternal water, water that never, ever wears out. It never ends. It satisfies now and forever for always. Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Put away your shameless works of the law. Put away your accusations against people that trust in the grace of God in Christ and be saved. And then read the word and find Jesus. And I said not only for our salvation, but its continued effects. If you say that you have to do something after being saved in order to keep being saved, then that means your salvation is up to you. Right. That's why salvation is eternal, is because it's not up to you. Jesus has done it. It's all pictured right here. Hooray for Jesus. Please call on Jesus today if you haven't. Give your life to Him and stop with the nonsense. The playing church. I'm going to go to church on Saturday so I can be pleasing to God. It's playing church. The Bible tells us we can go any day, or we don't have to go at all. But it does say stop, neglecting the fellowship of the brethren. But we can go on Sunday, we can go on Monday, we can go Sunday twice, we can go Sunday once, whatever. Paul doesn't put any restriction on us. Don't play church. Be a part of the church, the people of the living God. Our closing verse comes from Galatians 4. Galatians. Oh, what a judgmental book that is. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Deal done, folks. Next week, Judges 16, 1 through 9. This guy is number one. What a story to tell, like a slice of heaven. It's entitled Samson, Judge of Israel.
Part 7.
Woohoo! Our 45th Judges sermon. Now, we're not going to get into Delilah completely. There are three verses that begin that chapter. I was talking about them on Sunday, and I said, I'm going to be talking about that this Sunday. I was wrong. I looked at that sermon before I went to Bible class. And so, next Sunday, there's something in there that's very peculiar, which I explain. Most people don't, as a matter of fact, I don't know anybody that gets it. But it's very clear once you see it laid out. That'll be the first three verses, and then we'll get about eight verses of Delilah. Ooh, boy. Okay. All right. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. I'm talking about saved people. So follow him, live for him, and trust him, and he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? Judges us according to our deeds at the Bema Seat of Christ. Not for condemnation, but for position, rewards and losses. Okay? What is God going to give us? I have no idea. To me, it doesn't really matter. As long as I get to see Jesus, that's all the reward I need. And he wants to give other stuff. I'm sure that'll be great, and we'll be forever appreciative of it. But just to see Jesus, man, I can't wait. Can't wait. Okay, I got a question for you if you get it. And this one is super easy. Again, from the easy file. I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to read the answer before I finish or anything like that. I'm going to put my finger over it so I don't do that. Okay, very easy. Please raise your hand. Why don't you come up? Because you never participate, and you can help me, because I don't want anybody to get mad at me. I got one more of these. I've got a burner. I've got incense. I've got the tongs. I've got all that. Help me look. Raise your hand if you get this. Who was David's good friend who loved him? Oh, man. Who?
Jonathan.
Right there.
Who was it? Which one?
Right there.
Mary Lee?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, say it again.
Jonathan.
Okay, you won. Now you can give that to whoever you want, because I know you don't want it, but that is yours. I knew that was going to be so easy. I'd have like, and I went like, oh my gosh, there's like 20 hands up. So, okay. Good. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Now, watch, he probably would have gotten it this time. He's like, oh, no.
Whoever wants it, just tell me.
I know somebody that wants it sitting right there.
I gave him one.
Okay, good. All right, then somebody line up behind Mary Lee after we're done. As a matter of fact, I'm going to move this right now so that it's not in the way of the... these are so fun. I got to tell you what, my house gets rocking sometimes.
Oh,
yeah, oh boy. Especially when Sergio's over, he lights two of them. The whole house is just, it's unbelievable. And then, of course, the air conditioner's on. You go upstairs 4 hours later, and it's like a fog fest. It's great. Okay. Right out of the Bible. Ethiopian frankincense. Right out of the Bible.
What's it do to the fire alarm?
It does go off sometimes. Yeah, it does go off. So you got to go reset it, and then it just keeps going off, but that's okay. All right. Okay. Samson, Judge of Israel, Part 6. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps of them. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he finished speaking by and by, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramat Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised and wind up dead? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank away. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi, to this day. And he judged Israel years 20, in the days of the Philistines, with enemies aplenty. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. Then we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful stories that give us so much information, detailed, precise information. And when we stop and we look closely, we can see exactly what you are telling us. It's a little complicated. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of rereading to understand it, maybe. But once we see it, the picture is drawn. It's there for our eyes forever to behold the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, what he did to bring us back to you. Thank you for his fulfillment of the law, and forgive us for when we try to earn your favor through our own deeds. Let us rest truly and wholly in what Jesus has done. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Thank you for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. It comes directly from Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul wrote these words. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he would have blessed that bread. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, I'll explain that because once in a while, somebody new will come online and they'll ask about this. It's not saying that I'm not in a right relationship with the Lord and so I can't take this. If it was saying that, none of us would be taking this. It's the attitude that we have in coming forward. We say, "Lord, I'm not worthy of this. I've sinned against you in the past week. I've not been right in your presence, and therefore I am refraining from taking this until I confess these things to you. I want our relationship to be not one that is based on haughty me that thinks I'm deserving of this. Christ did the work, and I acknowledge that, and I accept it, and thank you for the grace, and then come forward and take of the bread and the wine." Body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You tell Shannon that we missed her today, okay?
No.
All right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Are you doing okay today? You looking kind of tired. Long week?
That's always a long week.
And it's hot, too.
You get
old
and it just wears out.
That mall in the morning, I'm to the point where I almost can't do it. I'm burned out. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You're looking good today, Vic.
Thank you.
Oh, did you get your hair cut? Okay. It looks really sweet. He didn't cut his hair. Good for that, because he and I are the handsome ones here. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Better get a hug from you there, brother. Good to have you. Thank you for coming all the way from Deutschland to be with us.
Das ist sehr gut. Danke. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you very much.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You didn't really explain things yesterday. You just said it's a long story, and I kept waiting for the... So next week when we're walking, you can let me know. Mm-hmm. Okay. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I love those flowers. Oh, wow. See, I didn't even look earlier. Came up and said hi to me, and I just didn't catch my eye. But those are
That's
great.
Fine.
Okay.
That's
the
fine.
Body and the blood of the Lord
we
Jesus.
We can stare at something and not see it.
Well, you know, you're busy and people are talking.
I do it
and,
all the time.
Yeah, but then I see everybody coming, and those are really nice. Mm-hmm. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So nice. Thank you, guys. No, thank you, guys. Wow. Putting up with me, that's a chore all by itself.
It's a good chore.
Oh, boy. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Did you hear Jay today? He pegged it. He pegged it. Hooray. Yes, hooray for Jesus. Yeah, you're right. You got to do the double finger thing with him.
That's what Dr. Bridges does.
So funny. So funny. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, sir.
No, thank you. Okay, here we go.
Thank you, Jesus.
I think this is, I just opened this today. I think that's the one you brought.
The pink box?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good stuff. Good. Thank you.
You bet.
All right, here we go. Let's see. I had something that I was going to say to people, and I forgot. What was it?
Bobblehead?
No, I had something I was going to say, and I can't remember what it was. That happens all the time. Thank you, Lord God, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his suffering so that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord God. Okay, don't forget when you leave. This is the 18th time I've said this. Please take long gams. Don't leave any. If you're the last one that leaves before Hedico, just take the box. Eat them. Enjoy them. Give them to your neighbors. Whatever. They're very good. Hedico's got some at home. This is the only week we're going to have them this year because the crows completely devastated them 2 days ago. I said, I'm going to wait and cut them on Saturday afternoon so that they're fresh on Sunday morning. And I'm at the mall working on Saturday morning yesterday. And they were so devastated, I said, I got to cut them all right now. If I don't cut them right now, there won't be anything left by this afternoon. So the crows absolutely love them, which is a good thing because crows are great birds. I don't know if you know how smart they are. They are some of the smartest birds in the world. They can figure calculations of things like three and four things. In other words, you need to make a fulcrum to lift this up. This will lift up that and push that over there. And they can go 3 and 4 points ahead thinking. Okay, God has given something with a brain this big the ability to do things with tools. I mean, it makes a tool and then it does these things.
Give one to Biden.
Okay, yeah, give one. That's a good idea. But think of it. If a crow with a brain this big can do that, what can you do for God this week? Use your brain, use your talents, use your energy for the glory of God. And guess what? People are dying without Jesus. We got tracts right on the wall back there. Fill your pockets and hand them out. Don't let a day go by without giving somebody a tract. Last night, I went to dinner with my friends. I didn't bring a tract because I left my truck at the hotel where they were at. So I had no tract to give out. That's okay. I'll see them again. It's the same place we go all the time. But a new guy served us, and I didn't give him a tract. So be diligent about this. Use that big, big brain of yours to do something for God this week, please. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that you have done what you have done for us. We're so undeserving. We're just so corrupt in our ways, in our thoughts, in our being. And yet you would send Jesus to do what he did. It's just beyond imagination, but not beyond belief. We can believe it and we can be saved. Thank you for that avenue. Thank you for the one avenue to restore us to you, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. It's in his beautiful and exalted name we pray. Amen.